Okay, we're up to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And this is, I think, number 6 in our series. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. I desire, Paul says, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Well, friends, there's a lot in that passage, and I'm not going to deal with it all this morning. I'm going to deal mainly with the first part today, and then next week we will tackle some of the second part. So you can look forward to that. In particular, next week is when I'll be dealing with the part about women speaking in the church. We want to deal with it forthrightly. It's part of the Word of God, so let's look at it head on, but that'll be next week. So don't think I'm skirting, no pun intended, part of the text today. That was good, John, wasn't it? Yeah, I can't plan these things. Well, let's start with the charge to men. Verse 8 says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. You know, for the last 6 months or so, Bill's forever taking photographs of the screen behind me, and I always think he's taking my picture. And my ego just goes sky high, so I realize he's not photographing me preaching. He's photographing the what's on the screen. So, oh well. There's many stereotypes of men and women. And many of them, of course, are humorous. And many of them are only shared among our closest friends in private. I mean, I say things at home or with my boys about, say, women that I would never say publicly because somebody would jump on me if I did. Oh, Pastor, you that's terrible. My feelings are hurt. So but then we all have these stereotypes of the genders, but we probably don't talk about them too much, especially in this day and age when you're liable to get jumped on for being politically incorrect. And the interesting thing about stereotypes, or humor for that matter, is most stereotypes have an element of truth in them. And that's the only reason that they're even effective and interesting. A traditional stereotype of men is that they don't like to ask for directions. It'd be interesting to take a poll and see how many women would say this morning that's true of their husband. My husband will never ask directions. He'll never ask for help. And actually, somebody has even written a book about that. It's called Why Men Won't Ask for Directions. And the author is a guy named Richard C. Francis. And one of the quotes out of that book is, it is important to understand that a man is never lost. Right, Bill? That's why you don't ask directions. You're not lost. To him, that implies a helplessness that he will never willingly experience. He simply hasn't gotten there yet, and he has complete faith in his ability to do so. Now, if there is an element of truth in that statement, maybe it's because of the innate self-sufficiency of men. We want to do it ourselves. We don't want to be dependent upon anyone else. We might prefer to stubbornly go headlong into disaster rather than humbly ask somebody for help. Because men usually have a pretty strong ego. I know I do, and I'm sure I'm speaking for most of the men in the room today. Maybe Paul is very aware of that male ego, and that's why under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Prayer always causes us, always requires us to humble ourselves and to admit that we can't do it ourselves, that we need help. And Paul is saying here in this passage that real men will pray. Real men will make a concerted effort to seek the Lord in prayer. And prayer is one of those things that everybody agrees that it's important. Everybody says it works, but very few people really spend much time or effort in actually doing it. Well, real men really do pray. They're faithful in prayer, and they're serious about it. Real men will pray about everything. If something is wrong at work, they pray about it. If there's something wrong at home, they pray about it. If there's something wrong at church, they pray about it. If there's something wrong at their kids' school, they pray about it. When they're struggling with anger or temptation, they pray about it. And they don't just pray when something is wrong. They see themselves, and this is very scriptural based on what we talked about last week, they see themselves as watchmen on the walls. They're observing what is happening around them, near and far, and are doing something very deliberate, namely praying, in order to bring God's intervention, in order to bring protection. I have one of these odd little things that I do, and I'm sure some of the men here do the same thing. I don't know where I got this from. I don't know when I started it in my life. But if I go with the family to a restaurant, I always like to sit with my back towards the wall so I can see what's going on in the restaurant. Now, I don't know when I started doing that, but I don't want my back towards everything else, lest if there's something serious that happens, I can't see what's going on. I like to kind of sit and observe. I mean, like a watchman, even sitting there enjoying a meal with my family. Well, the Lord would have the men be watchmen in the form of prayer. Be observant, be sensitive, be aware, be alert, be vigilant, be sober about what is happening in your community, what's happening in your kids' lives, what's happening in your wife's life, what's happening in the church, and be people that will go to the Lord in prayer and intercession about all those things. We're like watchmen on the alert. When real men pray, Paul says, they lift up holy hands. Now, men, think about what we do with our hands. We can use them to hurt or even kill. We can use them to steal. We can use them for unholy purposes. We can use them to type in a website that we shouldn't be visiting. We can place them where they ought not to be placed. And Paul says men ought to have holy hands that they can lift before the Lord in prayer. And part of that means we ought to have clean hands. We should be in a position in terms of personal spiritual cleanliness that we have holy hands that we can lift before the Lord as we go to prayer. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" Anybody know the next part of the scripture? "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." And the psalmist also said, in a scripture that we should always remember, it says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So it's important to know, men, that if we don't have clean hands, if our lives are not open books before the Lord, then the Lord won't even hear our prayers. We've got to have clean hearts and clean hands in order to be able to go to the throne of grace and beseech the Lord and ask for his help. Man, we have to strive to keep our hands from being polluted by the world. When our hands do get stained, and they will get stained, then they need to go to the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to have them cleansed, to have them clean. You remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and one of the disciples didn't want his feet washed, and Jesus said, "Well, you know, you don't have to have your whole body washed, you got to have your feet washed," indicating that we get dirty in this world. We get stained in this world. Men, our hands get dirty. It doesn't mean that we have become unsaved. That's why Jesus said, "You don't have to have your whole body clean, but you do have to go to that fountain again and have your hands clean, have your body clean, so you can approach the Lord with confidence. You can approach him with faith. You can be certain that when you go to him, he will listen. He won't turn a deaf ear because you're filthy. He will turn a listening ear, and he will respond. Although I don't think the emphasis in this scripture is on the physical posture of lifting our hands, I do think that when men will raise their hands physically before the Lord, it does indicate a measure of humility. Now, if you ever look around a worship service, men tend to be rather hesitant to lift their hands. And I don't know what it is. It's easier for men to worship like this. It is. And I've noticed in the, 32 or whatever years of pastoring that I feel like it doesn't even matter how many times I say, men, lift your hands, lift your voices, sing to the Lord. It's really hard for men to do that. Men would rather worship like this and kind of slightly move their lips. I think there's a lot to be said for even the physical posture. It's not, the emphasis is not on the physical, but the emphasis is on humbling ourselves. And I lift my hands to the Lord, I'm saying, you are great and I am small. You are mighty and I am not. You are all help and I am helpless. It's part of that slaying of the ego that we men have, right? So I'm encouraging the men right now, why not raise your hands more? Why not lift your voices more in worship? Is that a woman thing? Is it only for the football game? Why not? Why not humble yourselves and say, Lord, you are great. I lift my hands to you. I lift my voice to you. I don't sing well, but I am going to sing to you, Lord Jesus. You have saved my soul from the pit. Why not? Real men also, with our text, they let go of anger. Paul said to Timothy, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Now, can I say, lots and lots of men have anger problems. Sometimes everybody knows it. We all know so-and-so has an anger problem. We don't say anything, but we all can see it. I mean, I've known men over the years in our church that have anger problems, and I could tell from their body language. I could tell when they walk in. I mean, it's just anger's written across their, they might all have anger written across their foreheads. Lots of men have anger problems. And sometimes we hide it. But if you hide it, your wife knows you got an anger problem. Your kids know you have an anger problem. They're just too sweet and nice to tell everybody else. Men, Paul is saying you should be able to go before the Lord without being angry man. We men can get angry over our pride. We can get angry because of our fears. We can get angry because of insecurities. We can get angry because of unmet expectations. That's probably why I get angry the most, because what I thought was going to happen doesn't happen. Didn't work out the way I thought. I didn't think my day was going to turn out like this. And I can just feel, thinking about it, I can feel angry inside just talking about it. Men can get angry because we don't feel in control of our lives. Right, men? Amen. Yeah. Real men deal with their anger. They admit it, they repent of it, and they seek help for it. Real men are not caught up in arguments or doubting. Paul says men should be able to lift up holy hands without quarreling. And the Greek word used there, that comes through as quarreling, is dialogismos. Dialogismos. The only other place it's used in the New Testament is in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. So Paul is encouraging men here to not be grumbling about things, complaining about everything, not to be argumentative, not to be the kind of guy that's always causing dissension. And that will put us then in a position to go before the Lord and to lift up holy hands and to seek him in prayer and to intercede for what we see going on around us. Men, you don't want to be the kind of guy that's always looking for an argument. That's always looking for a problem, always ready to erupt. For men to be real men and seek God requires one big thing, and that's the destruction of our pride. Destruction of our pride. Pride is the thing that keeps us from seeking God, keeps us from letting go of anger, keeps us from humbling ourselves, keeps us from lifting our hands before the Lord. It keeps us angry, and it keeps us argumentative. Well, then we get to the charge to women. That was the charge to men. Let's switch gears, men, okay? Take a breathe a sigh of relief. He's done with us. Now it's the woman's turn. People say, well, how can you talk about women? You're not a woman. Well, because I have the Bible. You heard me say that when my brother was still alive, he was single, never married, and he would do marital counseling. People say, well, how can you marry? You've never been married. Well, because he had the Word of God. When you have truth, you don't have to be in that experience. So never forget that. Don't be hesitant to share with people the truth of God's Word, even if you've not personally experienced it. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. So I'm not a woman, but I can tell you some things about women based on what Paul says to Timothy here. Okay, let's reread part of that. 1 Timothy 2, 9-10. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful passage for women of God. I can read the same thing in the NIV version. It comes through as, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Well, here's an obvious question. Why is there more emphasis here on women dressing modestly than on men dressing modestly? And Paul doesn't say, now men, I want to make sure you dress modestly. And yet he makes it a point to say women ought to dress modestly. 50 years ago, we wouldn't have to ask that question. Back then, everybody knew what was obvious. But forces today are trying to eliminate the differences between men and women. We see it on every hand. And so we probably have to go back to basics sometimes as we look at the Word of God. There are, don't you know, basic differences between men and women. Men are aroused by what they see. Men are aroused by what they see with their eyes. They don't even have to be thinking about anything, but when they see an image, it begins to excite them. Women, on the other hand, are mostly aroused by how they're made to feel. And so there's a fundamental difference that God has built into men and women. And it's quiet in here. I don't think it gets really quiet like this. And that's why Paul says, and it should be obvious, women, dress modestly. Dress with decency. Dress with propriety and good judgment. If we are worldly, how do we go about attracting the opposite sex? If you're a man or a woman. If you're a man, the way a man, if he's worldly, will try to attract a woman or a girl is mostly with words. Being real smooth. Being real flirtatious. Maybe using a cheesy pickup line like, are you from Tennessee? Because you're the only 10 I see. Men will use flattery. And if they're worldly, they'll use flattering words, smooth words. And if a woman's worldly, she falls for it. And it's always puzzled me why brilliant, intelligent women, worldly women, will fall for just some guy being smooth. And they do it in every generation, over and over and over again. And I always think, how can they be so stupid? You know, they're brilliant women, and yet they just believe those smooth words. And they fall for it and maybe give something to themselves they shouldn't be giving. Part of their heart, part of their body, whatever. It's like, don't just listen to the words. But a worldly man will use simply smooth words to try to attract a woman. Now, if a worldly woman is trying to attract the attention of a man, what will she use? It's not going to be her words. What is it, Georgia?
Her looks,
her body. And a worldly woman knows how to use her body in order to get the attention, to get the looks. And that's why Paul has to say, women, you need to dress modestly. It's contrary to almost every message that you get today. Where else do you hear somebody say that? You might not even hear it in your own family. And if you're a teenage girl, you might not even heard it from your dad and mom. I wish you would. We sure taught our daughter about that early on. You won't hear it many places, but it's right here in the Word of God. Just try to take your teenage daughter shopping to find a modest outfit. It's hard to do. Try to find a modest bathing suit. It's hard to do. Try to find a modest wedding dress. It's hard to do. As you stand in line at the grocery store and you're peering at the magazines that are for sale right there as you're checking out, you don't see modesty, do you? There's nothing there that is touting or promoting modesty. You don't see values being promoted. You don't see character being promoted. The message that you get, women, everywhere, is that your value is in the package. It's in the packaging. That's your sense of value. That's what you need to have. That's what people want. In particular, that's what men want. That your value is in your sexuality. That it's in your outward beauty. I heard somewhere that the average woman can quickly begin to feel depressed when she looks at one of those magazines, because she knows, you know, she doesn't measure up. She doesn't look that way. She's never going to look that way. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I never asked my wife if she feels depressed when she looks at those things, but they say that, okay? What a sad thing when a woman buys into that lie that her value is in her outward appearance. Because if a woman buys into that lie, she is doomed sooner or later to depression and loss. Because you're never going to keep what you have. It's impossible. And so, ladies, you actually buy into that. You know, maybe you can hold together with that for so many years, but at some point, whatever looks you have, they're going to go bye-bye. And so if that is your value, if that's where you look for your security, that's your identity, sooner or later, you're doomed to lose some sense of value because it's misplaced. I remember years ago, we had a man in our church who had a boy. And as the boy was growing up, this man, I remember he shared with me once that he told his son, essentially, that you better not just fall in love with some girl's body, because whatever she has, she's going to lose. Good, Dick, yeah. Good job, Dick, yeah. Tell me how the rest of your day goes, okay? It's a sad thing when our teenage girls look to sex symbols for their value. When they look at the popular people today, the famous people today, and try to keep up with them. They're doomed for depression. And they might be doomed to go looking for it the same way and go through all the hurts, all the grief, and all the heartbreak from it. So girls, women, don't let your hearing be dull when it comes to the Word of God. And if for some reason you don't like Pastor George talking about it, fine. You can shut me out, but don't shut out what the Word of God says to women this morning. Because the Word of God will show you how to be a real woman. It'll show you the way of peace. Don't buy into the lies of the world, but rather dress with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, the Bible is not saying here that a woman should not make herself attractive. There's nothing here about that. God has made women beautiful. How many men in the room would say amen to that? Amen. I mean, God has made women beautiful. He's made them attractive to the male eye. I mean, that's why when God made Eve out of the rib of Adam, and Adam woke up and saw her for the first time, he essentially said, wow. I mean, it wasn't like the lion just walked by, the donkey just came in again. It was like, man, I mean, he is just incredulous with the beauty of the woman. That's why Adam was so smitten with her. He didn't have to be talked into getting interested in this woman that suddenly was in front of him. The Bible even says that a woman's long hair is her what? His or glory. That's right. And I was kind of fascinated when I just looking around at people in the world, how most often young women have long, beautiful hair. It's because we know that long hair on a girl is rather attractive. Doesn't mean that you can't be attractive with short hair, but it's very common, probably mostly common, for young women to have long hair. We kind of know innately a woman's hair is her glory, and the Bible says that, part of the beauty God's given them. Song of Solomon shows us how much it's part of God's plan that a husband and wife enjoy each other's body. And Song of Solomon is replete with things that tell us that a man enjoys the beauty of his wife, of the woman. So the Bible is not saying here that a woman shouldn't have nice clothes or shouldn't make herself attractive or she should never have a little bit of jewelry on. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying is don't let those things define you. Don't go after them as though that's what's going to make you who you are. You do that with moderation, but rather let it what defines you be your godliness, your good works, your character, and those things will not go away like the other. They can actually only increase over time. The Bible is saying build your identity and security on the inward part of who you are. Your identity is being a daughter of God, that you're created in His image, that you're created to serve Him. Your identity is being a handmaiden to the Lord, that you exist to serve Him, to let Him be your King and your God and your ultimate lover. So dress yourselves with good deeds, with character and godliness. Don't concentrate on pampering yourself, but concentrate on serving other people. I know I've said this before, but when I first was getting to know my wife, what I fell in love with my wife was her heart. I also found her attractive, but I fell in love with Beth's heart. The kind of person she was, how much she gave of herself. And I mean, this many years later, you know Beth, and you know she just gives of herself to everybody all the time. And I find myself more in love with her today because of her heart. Now, if I had just fallen in love with her physical form, well, you know, it's really not going to last for 70 years. We all know that. If that was the essence of a relationship, I mean, that's why guys trade them in for a new model at some point. You hear ridiculous things that people do. But when you fall in love with somebody's heart, that can grow better and better and sweeter and take you through the long haul of life until one day you lay your spouse into the arms of God. Peter echoes what is appropriate for women who claim to be followers of Christ. So it's not just Paul talking to Timothy, but Peter says something so powerful to the women. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, there's that, you know, lasting forever, beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So just as women are beautiful, God's ways are beautiful. What is more beautiful than what we're reading today? So absolutely contrary to the rest of the world and how they approach it. And yet, is there anything more beautiful than God's ways? No. I don't think we can hear too much about how men ought to be if they're godly men, or how women ought to be if they're godly women. Because the world does very, very, very little to reinforce the right images. And more than ever before, the world is aggressively trying to change the natural order of things as God has created them. And you and I have to resist that. We have to stand against it. We've got to raise our children to know the truth and not to just kind of acquiesce and go along with really doctrines of demons. doctrines of demons. Can I call them what they are? If we don't know what God has told us in his word, it can be exceedingly hard to be a man. It can be exceedingly confusing to be a man. It can be hard to know, what am I supposed to be as a woman? How am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to relate to my husband? How am I supposed to relate to the world? How do I handle being a professional and a woman in the workplace and also be the godly woman? It can be very confusing if we don't know what the Word of God says and are willing to follow that. The world's approach will always, and you can take this one to the bank, it will always lead to sadness, to brokenness, and maybe even to destruction. And most of us in this room have experienced that to some degree. You know, at some point in our lives, we kind of bought into the world's ways and we dabbled in it, and you know, we went different distances in it. And we'd all have to say, well, actually, it didn't work out too well. Yeah, it left me with brokenness and destruction. And maybe even today, we're still living with some of that destruction because it's a lie. The world's ways, Satan's ways, always are aimed at destruction. They're never aimed at giving us the way of peace and the way of life that is really life. How often we're surprised, I don't know why we're surprised when you know, famous people who have it all, who have everything, suddenly end their lives, suddenly kill themselves. Or suddenly their lives spiral out of control with drugs or alcohol or bizarre relationships. And we're surprised, as though because they had it all, they should have been happy. When will we learn that's not what makes us happy? It's not what leads to a happy life. That's what leads to a happy marriage. It's not what leads to peace around the family dinner table. Quite the opposite. We should be able to look at those stories and learn from them. But sadly, most people don't. We still go in search for all the wrong things, and then we're upset, maybe even resentful, maybe even angry at God when we end up broken, when we deliberately are doing things contrary to what he's told us very simply is the order of things. So get back to God's way. Don't be deceived. Raise your children in God's way. Prepare them for the forces that they come against every day of their life in the world, even if they're just in second grade. Prepare them for it. Remember when our kids started Westlake, I just remember saying one thing to them, very simply. I said, you know, Westlake's a Christian school. It must be a good school. Don't think everybody out there is Christian. I mean, it's very blunt. Don't think that because these kids are going to what's supposed to be a good Christian school, that all the kids are Christian. They won't be. And I could even say, don't expect all the teachers to do things right all the time either. Now, they are Christian without a doubt, but, I mean, you don't live your life according to other people. Live your life according to the Word of God. And don't be naive about, well, it's a Christian school, so therefore if my classmate's doing it, I guess it's okay. No, you live your life according to what God has said. So parents, teach your children to follow the word of God. Men, be quick to pray about everything, keeping your hands clean so that you can approach God with confidence. And you don't have that feeling that most of us men all know all too well, oh, I don't think I can really go to God right now. My hands aren't clean. I'm struggling. I'm battling. So I don't think I'm not going to have a prayer time today because how could I? You know, men, we know that feeling. We know what keeps us from praying when we're in that mode. Men, we want to keep our hands pure, hands clean, so we can freely go to God and don't feel like, I don't think I really want to pray today. I don't think I can pray today. He's not going to listen to me. Let's just go to work for an extra hour. Slay the manly pride. It's so natural to our sinful selves, but manly pride is not godly. Reconsecrate your hands to the Lord this morning. And I'm going to ask us to take a moment right now, just in quietness and prayer. And in particular, I'm going to ask the men to quietly reconsecrate your hands to the Lord. Reconsecrate yourselves to the Lord. Maybe even consciously slay some of that anger, some of that pride, some of that resentment, and get your right pure this morning, your heart right pure this morning. Okay. And women, think about the messages that you get from the world on who you should be. What your personality should be, what your looks should be, how you should dress. Think about the messages that you get. And think about the depression you feel when you try to live up to the world's expectations. Think about how unloved you feel when you try to get attention the way that the world tells you to get attention. In your heart of hearts, ladies, women, you want nothing more than to know that you're valued for who you are as a person. That's what every woman wants, what every girl wants. She wants to know that she is valued for who she is, not for something outward, something transitory, something temporary. When you got married, if you are married, that's really what you wanted from your husband. You were hoping he'd be a man that would love you for just who you are, not just for the outside package. And if you're not married, I know it's the kind of man that a single woman wants. She wants a man that will value her just for who she is as a person, not for something temporary and outward. That need to be valued is never filled when you base your value on the way the world tells you to seek value. Your real value in being a woman is being the woman that God created you to be. So do what you can to make yourself outwardly beautiful, outwardly attractive, but don't go overboard about it. Don't let it be your whole stress. Don't spend your whole budget on outward things. Pursue the things that will give you value well into your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, and even your 90s, if the Lord gives you that much time. Women, God, your Creator, has made you with an intended purpose. And you will never, never, never be happy just thinking about what you want. If you just focus on what you want and what you want your life to be, you will never, ever, ever be happy. But you will be content and grow in contentment when your life is caught up in being a handmaiden of the Lord. A handmaiden, a servant of the Lord. A woman who exists to serve her Most High God. Doing good deeds appropriate for women, Paul says, who profess to worship God. And having the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So ladies, I hope that you can dedicate or rededicate yourselves this morning to be that kind of a woman. And ladies, why don't you take a moment right now, just quietly in prayer, to rededicate yourselves, or maybe for the first time, dedicate yourself to being that kind of a woman. A woman who demonstrates by her good deeds a love for the Lord, who has the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth, it says, in the sight of God. So just take a moment, ladies, to do just that. Father, we thank you for this morning's message. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for how beautiful your ways are. They are profoundly beautiful. The world makes so much noise all the time. It makes so many boasts and claims. And they're lies. And they're empty. And they lead millions upon millions astray. And they lead them into paths of effort, which are always fruitless, that always end with sadness and depression and loneliness and frustration. It's an old song. been out for a long time, that said, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Lord, you are beautiful, and your ways are beautiful. You've given us your precepts, and they're so excellent, and they work in every generation, and they're the way of peace and the way of life. Lord, we want to walk in them. We want to live them out and to raise our families to follow them. And I know that as we do, that we will just experience that ever drawing closer to you. We'll experience peace. We'll experience the life that is really life. And we'll make you very happy. And we'll find our lives, our hands, very fruitful for your kingdom. And one day you'll call us home and you'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we don't live in easy times. We live in exceedingly difficult, treacherous times. But the truths of your word are timeless, and they will always work, and they will always deliver what is promised. Lord, thank you for bringing us to faith in you. Thank you for giving us your word. So in a time when there's so many confusing messages, we can simply see what the word says and follow it. And we'll experience all of your good promises. Hallelujah. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.